Well, I hope everybody has the handout. This is, it says family relations. We handed this out last week, but in case you didn't get it, you get it this week. It's called The Role of the Husband. Now, you know, we spent, I think, 2 to 2.5 weeks on the role of the wife. And then last week, we got started right at the end. I think we spent about 5 minutes on this. And I think that's really enough on the role of the husband. And I think we're probably, if I can find the other sheet, we'll go on to the next. But no, I guess we ought to go over this one. We probably ought to go over it. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. That's where we'll just start as far as we're looking some things. And we who have been raised up with Christ, in fact, that's what it talks about. Those who have been raised up with Christ keep seeking the things above. That's Colossians 3:1. And we want to live differently as those who belong to Jesus Christ. We've been seeing marriage and family and roles and role of the wife. And this morning, we'll get a running start. We'll go back. I think we got through most of the very first page, I think. But anyway, whatever, we'll get some more information and go through it today. We want to gain from our study, especially for the guys today as we think about the role of the husband. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great, great morning. Thank you for your love and grace and mercy to us. Lord, we thank you that you are in control, that you are the sovereign ruler of all things, and we can rest in that. We thank you for your grace and mercy to us in Christ. We thank you that by faith in Jesus Christ, you give us eternal life, and we who are dead in trespasses and sins are now alive and raised up and seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we want to live as those who are children of God. We want to walk worthy of the call in which we've been called. We want to walk and live righteously and godly in this present age. And so, Lord, we ask you that as we think about the role of husband, role of wife and children and parents and all of that, that we will be godly men and women as we fulfill these roles, and we'll be different from our culture. That's what we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where Jesus said, "What we treasure, we love." And we talked about that last week. Sometimes we get it backwards. We think whatever we love, we treasure. But the truth is, whatever we treasure, we love. And that's the key. And we know that the husband is to love his wife. And that we do that by treasuring our wife. If we treasure them, we'll love them. And that's the key. And Colossians talks about husbands love your wife. And Ephesians says husband cherish his wife. And 1 Peter says grant her great honor. And so as we started, we're looking in this passage or in this study today really about the role of the husband. But if you remember, we've been looking to the roles of the family. And we started with a husband and wife. And we started wife. And in verse 18 of Colossians, it says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting the Lord." So you want to put "be subject" out there. And we talked about that's recognizing his role and coming under his authority and his respectful submission. And we talked about that. Then in verse 19, it says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." So if you put under verse 19, or at verse 19, you put the husbands love your wives. So you've got submission and love as we see all that. And Colossians just barely gives us any details at all. In verse 18, 19, 20, and 21, we see wives, husbands, children, and parents. And that's how it fits. And we reviewed, or we started, of course, for the last couple of weeks, we've been doing the role of the wife. And if you just want to put in those two blanks, it's to submit and to respect. Submit and respect. And at the bottom of the page, I put sort of a little deal that says respectful submission. That's what the wife does. It's respectful submission. And people sometimes get upset, especially when they heard submit. And in our culture, in our society, submission is not a good term. People don't want to submit. People say, "I don't want to have to come under anybody's authority. Nobody can tell me what to do." But in the biblical pattern, there's submission all over. It's submission to the government, submission to the church, submission to husbands and wives, submission to Christ, Christ's submission to the Father, children's submission to their parents. I mean, it's just over and over all throughout the scripture. We had, if you look at the top of the second page, it has the four basic things that we saw on the responsibilities of the wife. We saw that her overarching role is to respectful submission, to submit and respect. But then we had that she loves her husband. That was number one. If you didn't get that filled out, number two was love her children. That's the key. The third thing is to be holy and pure. Be a godly woman, we'd say. In fact, if you really wanted to put it down, you talk about being a Proverbs 31 woman or a woman who lives godly and righteously. And then number four, put worker at home. That's what the passage actually says. And sometimes people get a little upset on what all that means and how it all fits. But the bottom line is the woman is to take care of the house. That's her pattern. She makes the house the home. And we talked about it, that men, when we live in a house by ourselves, it's not a home. It's just a place we go. But when a woman comes in there, she changes that whole thing. everything. I mean, she does. She changes everything. And always for the good. Always for the good. And in fact, as I look around at this room and I see all the men that are married guys that I know, all of them married up. We all married up. We married way above our what we are. And so we're very fortunate for that. And so we look at the husband, the wife loves her husband, loves her children, be a holy and pure and be a worker at home and all of those things. Then we, that's about where we got to last week. I think we wanted to talk about the role of the husband. And simply put, if you look at Colossians 3:19, it says, husbands, love your wives. Now that's the kind of the thing that we think about all the time. The husband loves. Now we know that there's loving leadership and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But the husband, love your wives and be not embittered against them. And that embittered is a tough word. And we're going to see it. Let me tell you something that Socrates said, and he's talking about husbands and wives and men. And he says to men, by all means, marry. If you get a good wife, you'll become happy. He said, if you get a bad wife, you'll become a philosopher. And that's what he said. That's hilarious. And you know, the guys are going, well, let me tell you what I really think. I mean, it doesn't matter, you know, it was bottom line. But husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do not be embittered against them. And so embittered has that idea of being harsh. You know, because sometimes men realize or understand that they have a role that is to be the leader or to be the head. And sometimes they think that means being the boss. And so when they're with the boss, they're the harsh one. And they're not to be that way. And so we see in Ephesians chapter 5, two aspects. In fact, if you want to go ahead and flip over there, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Because we need to move from Colossians to Ephesians, because we'll see a couple of things in Ephesians chapter 5 that help us put all this together. Because he tells us that we're to love and to lead, and that's the bottom line. In fact, if you want to put there two aspects, the husband loves and leads. And I think we've talked about this before, but you know, men, sometimes when they talk about being leaders, they actually think that that means being the boss, and it doesn't. The husband's not the boss of his family. Boss is the lead, the husband is the leader of the family. It's loving leadership, and it's powerful. And we'll see all that as we look at it. I've got down there for you loving leadership. I think sometimes in the United States, here's what we're seeing. Here's what we're seeing even in Christian homes. We're seeing sometimes extremes that you'll see the man who looks at the Bible and says he's supposed to be the leader. And he puts in that connotation, the boss, and so he's going to run his family. And sometimes they're really harsh. Then the other aspect, what we see, even among the Christian men, is that they're so busy working. And they put all their energy and all their time into their jobs that when they come home, they have nothing left. And so they become so passive when they get home. And that the woman ends up having to try to be the leader because the man basically is too tired to do anything. That's what he says. That's why historically you'll see that the guy will say, you take him to church. I don't want to go. I'm too tired. This is my only time to rest. And so sometimes you see in our culture, either the man is the boss of this family or he's so passive he doesn't do anything. And the Bible has the balance there that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and we're to lead them and all of that. And so it is loving leadership. Look at Ephesians 5. I've got it at the bottom of the page. The husband leads, Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Notice what it says. Ephesians 5, it says, the husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So as the church is subject to Christ, as the church comes under the authority of Christ, so wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, if the wife comes under that authority, and that's the submission part, if that's true, the husband has to lead. That's the plan. And he is to lead in love, and we'll see that more in just a second. But the husband is to lead. It is a great responsibility. And you know what's amazing about that? If you're the guy, your leadership is a spiritual leadership, a physical leadership, a monetary leadership, emotional leadership. You got to lead the family. And you've got to lead them in all aspects. And it's powerful. And it's scary. And, you know, for a guy who says, yeah, I want to be the boss. No, you're not the boss. You're the leader. And there's a difference there. And it is a powerful responsibility. And so husbands are to lead their wives. So he goes on a little further. I think it's the top of the next page, and it's the husband loves. And that's verse 25 under Ephesians where it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, there is a key there that this love is loving enough to die. It's an unconditional love. You know, I talked last time, I think, about those building blocks. And I said, you know, that there's the Greek word eros, which means erotic. And so that means we get the word erotic from it. But it means a physical type attraction or love. And you ought to have that in your relationship. And then there's a phileo, Greek word, which means love, which has a give and take love. And then there's a Greek word storge, which means partnership type love. And you got to have that as well. But then there's the Greek word agape, which is an unconditional love. It's love that loves unconditionally. And that's where you can make the vow. That's where you can say, I love you till the day I die. It's not based on feelings. It's based on your choice, your action. And so it's an unconditional love. And that's what you find. And that's what's supposed to be. You're supposed to have that attraction. You're supposed to have that give and take. You're supposed to have that partnership. And you're supposed to have that unconditional love. And when it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, it was an unconditional love that Christ loved us. Christ so loved us that he gave himself, that he died on the cross, that he demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And this is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the satisfactory payment. By this, the love of God was manifested. God sent his son. So over and over, we see that God's love is revealed and made known by the fact that he sent his son and that Jesus would die for us. And so if that's the act of love, then as the husband, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. In fact, notice it says he gave himself, as the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so the wives ought to be subject to their husbands and everything. And bottom line, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The husband is to love his wife enough to die for her. That's right. Now, you know that if your child was in the street and the car was coming, most everyone, men and women, we would run out there if it meant us getting killed. We're going to save our child. Husband, feel the same way, that if it's your wife there, you will do whatever it takes to save her, even if it means you dying. That's the unconditional love, because Jesus Christ did whatever it took to save us, and that was to come to the earth and die in our place. A substitute death for us. Well, that's the overarching thing. We've been seeing that we talked about the role of the wife as respectful submission, and then the little responsibilities for love your husband, love your children, be pure and be a worker at home. And then we see that the husband's big overarching thing is loving leadership, to love your wife and to lead. But underneath that, I think that there are four key aspects, four things, sort of the responsibility, sort of the details what the husband is to do. First one ties back in with the others, but the very first one, do I have any of these? I don't even know if I have any of this, do I? Oh, I do. Yeah, first of all, yeah, there's the outline for our study. I forgot all about our overheads. What's next? Is there a next one? Yeah, what's the husband to do? Loving leadership. Then I think we're to the next one. Okay, four aspects. Here's the first one. It's sacrificial love. This is A. And under the aspect of loving leadership, it repeats it a number of times, but the idea there is a sacrificial love. That's A on your four aspects. And notice how it ties together. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. Loves Christ as loves wife as Christ. That's Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:28, notice what it says. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own what? Self, bodies. And so loves wife as self. Ephesians 5:33 says, nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself. Once again, the same thing. New American Standard back in verse 28 says it's his own body. Listen, human beings love themselves. I mean, there's no doubt about that. Now, sometimes people get mixed up and they hate themselves, but even when they hate themselves, they still love themselves. So we are to love our wives as our own selves. We're to love our wives as Christ loved us. We're to love our wives as our own bodies. That's what he says. And so this first aspect is love. Now, as I mentioned this while ago, often men do not lead in love, but they lead in power. And you can't do that, not in your home. We forget that we're to love, lead in love just as Christ loved us. It's a sacrificial love. And so, guys, the very first thing is this overarching loving leadership. It is to love in a sacrificial love in our family. It is to love our wives. This passage is dealing with loving wives. Now, we all know we got to love our children and things like that. We'll get to that when we get to the role of parents. But we're talking about husbands and wives here, and we're to love our wife as ourselves. We're to love our wife as Christ. We're to love our wives as our own bodies. That's the plan. So that's the first detail. Okay, let's get to the second one. If you have a question or comment, you stop me. Stop me on any of this, and we'll go into more detail, okay? Here's the second one. It's B. And notice this verse that I want you to see. It's verse 29. It says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. He's talking about love their wives as their own bodies and to nourish and cherish them. Those two go together, but B is to nourish. To nourish his wife. And nourish means to provide. See, sometimes when I do premarital counseling, I'll be sitting with couples and I'll say, okay, guys, we got our overarching thing, we're to love and to lead, but then we've got these details, and I say, what did you put down? And a lot of times they'll put down love their wives, and they'll even put down nourish. And then I'll say, what does nourish mean? And a lot of times they don't really grasp it. They'll go, well, nourish, I don't know. Well, the bottom line, it means to provide. To nourish means to provide. It is the man's responsibility to provide for the needs of his family. Now, that's what the Bible says. There are sometimes exceptions. There are sometimes the man might be sick, he might be out of work, there may be in school, changing careers. But we're talking about a temporary aspect. As a whole, the man is the provider of the family. I've got there, it should say not just Timothy 5:8, but it should say 1 Timothy 5:8, because there are two Timothies. So it's 1 Timothy 5:8, which talks about if a man does not provide for the needs of his family, he is worse than an unbeliever. Now, people get mad when we talk about this, but here's the general principle from the Bible. The husband is the provider. The woman takes care of the house. We're not saying whether a woman can work outside the house. We're not saying any of that. We're saying in the general roles and responsibilities that you see in the scripture, the man provides, the woman takes care of the home. Working, we're not even saying whether she works or not or how he does it. But that's the general big view that you're going to see from the scripture. And what I have found historically is that when people do not fulfill the roles that God has set for them, there is great confusion, there is disharmony, and that's where problems seem to arise. Now, once again, I'm not saying women cannot work outside the home. That's between the husband and the wife. I'm saying that the primary responsibility for the woman is to love her husband, love her children, be a godly woman, and be a worker at home as she respectfully submits. And we're going to find that the role for the husband is the loving leadership as he loves his wife, as he provides. We'll get some more in just a minute. But that's the second aspect. He is the provider. And that's a key. Yes.
Say, well, I'll provide for this, but she doesn't need that. She don't need that car.
Okay.
That's a want, not a need. Well, would you say he's providing out of duty and not love?
Well, I don't know the whole situation. Well, I think it goes back, and you know, we're in that class. I teach a class on Tuesday night called Biblical Finances, and it goes back to a lot of things about husband and wife together have sit down and plan their spending plan and how they're going to use what God provides for them and how they spend it. So if a guy is saying, I'll provide for this, but I'm not going to buy this, that's something they should already have talked about and together agree on how they do. But if somebody is saying, I'm only going to do certain things, just by how you say it does indicate that maybe there's not the loving leadership, but maybe a duty or something. I don't know. Let me tell you what I hear people say, and this is where we run into, and I'm going to get myself into trouble by saying this, but what I hear people say all the time is we can't make it on one income, or we can't make it if my husband only works, or we, you know, if we want to live at the level we want to live, my husband's not able to provide that. Well, then maybe you don't need to live at that other level. Maybe you ought to be able to live at what your husband provides for you, because he has said that he'll provide every need that you have. So, and once again, I'm not saying, when I do my class, and I taught this just a couple of weeks ago, when I talk to people as they come together and the husband and wife are both working, I always recommend, I say, if you're both working, base your spending plan, we used to call it a budget, base your spending plan off the husband's income. So whether the wife works or not, nothing changes. Because if you base it off both and maybe children come or she decides not to work or something changes, then all of a sudden you're in trouble because you've been used to these two incomes funding your lifestyle. And so I always tell people, if you can, I'll put it in a nice way, live off the husband's income so that if she's working and she decides not to work or babies come or something else, you don't have to change your standard of living. And then sometimes people say, well, what do you do with her income then? Well, what you can do with that income is, number one, if you have debt, you can get yourself out of debt very quickly. You can save. We show that a young couple with, getting married and living for 3 years with the husband, living off the husband's income, and if the wife is working and saving 2/3 of her salary, and we took just a low salary to do that, that at the end of 3 years, there's, $45,000 to $50,000 maybe saved. If you never even touch that again and get 4 to 5, 6% interest over 30 years, it's over $1 million. It's over $1 million saved, and you don't even have to. I mean, that's after just 3 years of putting back part of a salary. I mean, so I'm just saying there are all kind of ways to be creative to do things. But if you live off both incomes and make your standard of living off both, then you've done two things. Number one, you put yourself in a situation that if she doesn't work, you're in trouble. And number two, you've asked her to fulfill your role. You're the provider. And I just think that, because let me tell you, men aren't going to take care of the house. And so we're going to tell her, let's do both roles. And you hear people say, well, he's going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to work, and he's going to work, and he's going to take care of the house, and I'm going to take care of the house. Men don't take care of the house. Right? Pretty much they don't take care of the house, and so the woman's doing two roles. That's why she's so frustrated. And once again, I'm not saying women can't work. Work all you want to. If you came to me and said, we both work, what do you suggest? I'd say live off the husband's income. Save the wife's. You'll be rich. Don't forget me when you're rich. Okay? Please don't forget me. Don't forget me.
Mm-hmm.
You can. That's a good way to do it. Yeah. Right. Is that the bell already? You're right. There is wisdom in saying if we're fine right here, and let's say that you're fine. You've got your budget. You may have debt, but if God does give you an increase, instead of necessarily raising all these other things, you may say, with this increase, we're going to try to eliminate this debt. I think the worst thing, of course, I'm thinking about that, but this all ties together. But I think the worst thing that's happened for families, is this debt, especially credit card debt. The average family spends 120% of their income every month. They spend 20% more than they make. They put it on credit cards. The average family has 4 to 6 credit cards with an average balance of between $2,000 and $3,000 on each of those credit cards. So many of the families have $12,000 to $15,000 to $18,000 unsecured debt on credit cards that they're trying to pay off every month, but they're never paying it off because they're just adding to it, and it gets big. And so they don't have any money, and they say stuff like, "I don't have enough money, and we got to do this." And so it's a terrible thing. If we could get this debt off, people would just be able to do so much more. They'd be able to give so much more to churches and to whatever they want to do, and they'd be able to. They would feel great freedom. Talk to anyone that is out of debt, and they will say to you, boy, do I feel great compared to how I felt. Because the borrower is slave to the lender. It's there. Okay. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But anyway, where are we? Well, we're nourishing. We're providing. That's what we're supposed to do, to provide. And once again, be careful. I'm not saying woman cannot work. That's up to y'all. You do whatever you want. You live ever how you want to live, but be careful on that. Let me give you the that was the second bell already?
First.
Okay. I thought I heard another bell. I'm hearing things. I think I've lost it. Okay, here, C. Let me get you the title of the next page. I just want to give you this one, and then we'll finish it all and get into the next one. But the third one is to cherish. He nourishes and cherishes his wife just as Christ does the church. Cherish means to protect. The man is the protector. That's who he is. The protector. And as he provides and protects, that's the key. When the man cherishes something, he takes care of it. He treasures it. He takes care of it. He protects. The man brings safety and security. Safety and security. He counts her as valuable. What men need to do is we need to get back to seeing our wives as we saw them before we married them. Something valuable we're pursuing, we're going after. I'll give you this quick thing. You know that men and women are so different. And I know with the time we got right now, I just got to throw this in. We're so different. As a general rule, men are like hunters. We know what we want. Women are like gatherers. They're shoppers. We go to Walmart. We don't go to Walmart to shop. We go to Walmart to get that particular weed eater. You know, we walk in the door and the guy goes, can I help you? I know where I'm going. Where's that green weeder? I want the one 2727. I got this is the one I want. Because we're hunters. We know what we go after. Women, they can go to Walmart or any place and they can shop. And I remember one time I went shopping with Jean. She wanted white shoes. I thought, this is the, how hard can that be? You know, white shoes, right? I said, you want white shoes? Yes, honey, I want white shoes. So we walked into a shoe store. There was a lot of white shoes. And so she said, there they are. And she tried them on. And she said, oh, these are great. I said, well, she said, what do you think? I said, they're fantastic. They look good. I said, let's get them. She said, oh, no, we're not getting these. We've got to go look at some other places. There may be some better white shoes. They're white shoes. They fit. They look good. What do we want? You know, right? I'm the hunter. They're the gatherers. Well, what men do when we go after our wives before we get them, we're hunters and we're tracking them down and we're going after them and we're full speed and we're sensitive and we're everything that they want us to be. We cry at movies. You know, we do everything. We say yes. And they go, oh, he's such a sensitive, wonderful man. Yes, I am, because I'm going after you. And once I got you, then what happens if we're not careful? We then begin to pursue our jobs and we forget about them. And that's where we get to that last one, is going to be that he lives with her in an understanding manner. But this whole idea of cherishing and loving and protecting and taking care of, and that's what we're to do. You know, I know that's the bell. I know that I talk sometimes, and here's this beautiful little girl and this handsome young guy, and they're ready to get married. And you say to him, why do you love her? And he says stuff like, she's so pretty, and I love her, and she's so, yeah. And then you say to her, why do you love him? And she doesn't say, he's so handsome. She says, I feel safe with him because he's the provider, protector. That's what it's supposed to be. Because, see, girls don't look at guys like guys look at girls. Guys look at girls like, boy, she's pretty. And girls don't look in that same way. They want to feel safe and protected. That's why he nourishes and cherishes. He's the provider, protector. We'll see some more next time. I know that was the second bill. We'll stop, and I hope I can remember where we are. I will. And then I'll also try to get you the one that deals with children and parents, and we'll start on that one as well. Heavenly Father, what a great time. Thank you, Lord. As we think about us guys, Lord, we pray that we'll be godly men, that we'll fulfill the role that you've given us, that we'll love our wives as Christ loved the church. We'll lead them in the way that we should. We're loving leaders. And then, Lord, that we will love them in a sacrificial love. We will nourish them. We'll provide for them, because we're the providers, and we'll protect them, we'll cherish them because they're valuable, and that you have put us in their lives to be the protector. And may we do that. And Lord, also may we live with them in an understanding, sensitive manner. May we be all these be true, Lord, as we live to be godly men. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.